Well, good evening, everybody.
Good evening.
I really appreciate the opportunity tonight, and even more appreciate the love that you guys have shown Lauren and I over the last year. And it's been a great privilege and a great honor to serve with you guys, to work side by side, to pray with you guys, and to grow in the Lord, to grow in grace. And it's been a wonderful year, and I look forward to at least one more here. 2 years seems to be my average, but we'll see if we can add a little bit more. We're going to turn to Jeremiah chapter 37 and verse 17. And I'm going to ask you a question this evening. It's how is your soul, brother? That question came out in one of my devotions, and it came on the heels. It was actually on a Sunday afternoon. And that morning in Sunday school, I'd asked Chase Martin. We kind of talked about a basketball game. And in that devotion, it said that we would rather come to church and talk about basketball games than ask the question, how's your soul, brother? And that really struck, you know, obviously from the experience of that day, it struck me very strong. So tonight I want to just ask you, how's your soul, brother? And we're going to look at some scriptures here and kind of see where we are. So in Jeremiah chapter 37 and verse 17 says, "Then Zedekiah the king sent and took him out, and the king asked him secretly in his house and said, is there any word from the Lord? And Jeremiah said, there is. For said he, thou shalt be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon." Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for this day. I thank you for this opportunity. I'm going to pray now that your word would be magnified and that we would all understand it clearly, and that we would apply it to our life, and that we would leave here changed. That's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
So this is one of the most important questions we can ask. Is there a word from the Lord?
Amen.
The situation, the circumstances surrounding this particular verse, we're not going to get into. But our conscience and creation bears witness of our Creator's existence. And it makes us ask that question, is there a word from the Lord? We already know there's a Lord there. And we ask the question, is there a word from the Lord? And that's why you are here tonight. You are here to inquire of the Lord. That's why you come to church. You come to church to listen to the preaching of the word, to listen to it being taught. And essentially you're asking, is there a word from the Lord? And it's the same things that these elders of Israel did in Ezekiel chapter 14. And I'll read verses 1 through 8 to you real quick. And it says, "Then came certain of the elders of Israel unto me and sat before me. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart, and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired of at all by them? Therefore speak unto them, and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, every man of the house of Israel that setteth up his idols in his heart, and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and cometh to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him that cometh according to the multitude of his idols, that I may take the house of Israel in their own heart, because they are all estranged from me through their idols. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, Thus saith the Lord God, Repent, and turn yourselves from your idols, and turn away your faces from all your abominations. For every one of the house of Israel, or of the stranger that sojourneth in Israel, which separateth himself from me, and setteth up his idols in his heart, and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and cometh to a prophet to inquire of him concerning me, I, the Lord, will answer him by myself, and I will set my face against that man, and will make him a sign and a proverb, and I will cut him off from the midst of my people, and ye shall know that I am the Lord." These men, a lot like some of us, they sat before Ezekiel and inquired of the Lord. They had idols set in their heart. You know, do some of you have some idols set in your heart? Do you bring them with you whenever you come to church and you inquire of the Lord? Some of these might be football. Some of these might be basketball, hockey, video games, Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, movies you ought not be watching, music you ought not be listening to, lustful eyes, worry or anxiety, covetousness, selfishness, gossip and backbiting, pride or laziness. The Lord sees this. He saw the iniquity, the idols that these men, these elders of Israel had. And he sees what we have in our life.
That's right.
I can't, you know, the people who sit up here, anybody who preaches, anybody you talk to, anybody, they can't see inside your heart. They don't know what you're harboring. All they know is that, hey, you're coming to church, you know, every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday night, every time the doors are open. But we can't tell if you have idols set before your heart. But the Lord absolutely can see that, and he will respond to you. And he says, I, the Lord, will respond. And it's not going to be a response from a man. It's not going to be a response from some other entity, but it's going to be the Lord that's going to respond to you. So some of these next little passage of Scripture is some of the scariest to me, just because of how serious it is. And it's Matthew chapter 7, verse 17 through 23. And it says, "Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Some of the scariest and most sobering passages of Scripture here. Christ takes it so seriously, and so should we.
Amen.
I mean, if you brought idols before God tonight, I mean, we really need to examine ourselves and to make sure that we're going to put these things out of our lives, because Christ has taken this extremely serious. I mean, we are representatives of Him, and we need to be sure that we are putting forth the proper effort. A great man of God by the name of William Law said, "Now, if you will stop here and ask yourself why you are not as pious as the primitive Christians were, your own heart will tell you that is neither through ignorance nor inability, but purely because you never thoroughly intended it." And so that's a very stout statement from this individual. But it strikes me absolutely, because it's like, you know, we look back and we see these Christians. Let me look through the book of Fox's Book of Martyrs, and you see these Christians who lived remarkable lives and were treated terribly and died terrible, terrible deaths. They were oppressed much more badly than we could ever imagine. And we look at their lives and we're like, you know, why can't my life look like that? You know, like we talked about Moses today. He was a man. He was a human. You know, it wasn't like Jesus. He wasn't fully God and fully man. He was fully man. Several places in Scripture talk about how prophets were men with passions as we are.
Right.
I mean, there's no difference between them and us except for the intent of the heart. And that's what William Law is bringing out here, is that we need to examine our motivations. And do we really want to be righteous people? Do we really want to live the life that Christ has called us to live? And most of us would answer, those times where we fail, we haven't just stumbled and failed. We have chosen to do those things, willful sin. So we need to examine ourselves tonight, and that's scriptural too. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5 says, "Examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates?" The question is, do you know God? You must examine yourself. In 1 John 2:4, "He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. If you profess to know God, and yet you do not keep his commandments, you do not live the life which he has called you to, the truth isn't in you." And it's not me saying that, it's Scripture saying it. It's very, very plain. My question to you is, are you a liar? One of the very basic precepts of Christian living is reading your Bible, right? Everybody would agree with that?
Amen.
Okay, so by show of hands, how many of you have read your Bible every day for the last 7 days without fail? Every day, last 7 days. Okay, it's an honest question, not meant to make anybody feel bad necessarily. But Dustin Mitchell, many of you guys know him. He's my brother-in-law. He asked me that question a few months ago, and I couldn't say yes. I couldn't. But I guarantee you I've read it every day since he asked me that question. Okay? And so that's the purpose of asking the question. Now, he was at a conference, and that question was asked, and he couldn't raise his hand. This was several years ago. And I guarantee you that he has read his Bible every day without fail since that question was asked him. And so that's the motivation behind asking that question, is that now we take that and we go forward and we read our Bible every day without fail. Hebrews 11:6. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You got to have faith to please God. So if you don't have faith, you're not pleasing God. So how do we get faith? Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Amen. Read your Bible, diligently seek him. What hope do we have outside of Scripture? We have none. Amen. We don't know how to have eternal life outside of Scripture.
That's right.
We don't know we have assurance of salvation. We don't know we have assurance of eternal life. We don't know that Christ has conquered death and hell and the grave. We don't know that outside of Scripture. We know he exists through our conscience and creation, but we have no assurance. We don't have that power. That only comes through Scripture. Now, once again, back in Jeremiah 37:17, that question, is there a word from the Lord? And his response is, there is. And I'm not going to talk about the negative response that he had, but I'm going to talk about the positive response that is in Scripture. Ezekiel 14:6. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, repent and turn yourselves from your idols, and turn away your faces from all your abominations. The answer is simply to repent. The answer isn't simply that you're going to be here and you are left in your sin, that you're going to spend eternity in hell, or even if you are indeed saved and you're not doing the things you should be doing. The answer is it's not to sit here and wallow, as it were, in your sin. The point of Scripture always is to repent.
That's right.
And believe the gospel. Matthew 3:2, and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repentance is a principal doctrine of Scripture. I'm going to read through several verses here speaking of that. Matthew 4:17, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Acts 2:38, then Peter said unto them, repent, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Acts 3:19, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Acts 8:22. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Acts 17:30. In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Acts 26:20. But showed first unto them of Damascus, and at Jerusalem, and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, and turn to God, and do works meet for repentance. We must put aside our idols out of our heart daily. We must turn to God daily. We must desire him daily.
Amen.
The great men of the faith that we talked about a few minutes ago did great things for the kingdom. How did they do it? Were they just supernatural men? No, they were men with like passions as we are, like we talked about. They desired to know God is how they did it. They desired to know him to such an extent that they had a great confidence in God. Do you guys know what confidence in God is? It's faith. You don't have faith if you don't have confidence. It's one and the same. Your confidence must be in God. You cannot know both God and the world. It's one or the other. You either have your confidence in God or you have your confidence in the world. It's one or the other. Nope, not both. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Once again, we must repent. We must confess our sins before the Almighty. We must pick up our cross daily. We must die to ourselves daily and seek to know him daily. The Bible is the only Christian asset that we have. That's all we've got. You know, you can say that you got the Holy Spirit. But the Scripture tells us that we can quench the power of the Spirit. Well, how do we get the power of the Spirit? Through reading his word. And what's the word going to say? The word's going to say repent. But it all comes back to what God's word says. That's the only thing we have. We know everything through there. We can know God if we diligently seek him and we pursue his face. We can know who he is. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 12, it says, "For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even also as I am known." We may know God even as he knows us. We know that in that particular passage of Scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he's talking about the gifts. And he's referring to the completion of God's word.
Amen.
And when God was done inspiring the men with the New Testament and giving us his word, that's how we know God.
Amen.
This Bible, even though this is a small one, this is how we know God. This is all we have. That's all we got. God knows us, but only through his word can we know him. That's the only way we can do it. So what is the Bible? Hey, Joe Henry, what's the Bible? God's word.
Amen.
How can we trust God? How can we trust you, God? It's because God cannot lie, right? I was asking Joe, because those are a couple questions I ask in class every so often, and those are usually the questions that Joe has a pretty good answer to every time. But in Titus 1:2, it says that he cannot lie. It says, "In hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began." Hebrews 6:18, "That by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge, lay hold upon the hope set before us." And the Bible, once again, is the only thing we have going for us. That's why God promised to preserve his word. It is so incredibly valuable to the born-again believer and to the hopeless sinner alike.
That's right.
To the hopeless sinner, it is simply put your faith, put your confidence in Christ and his righteousness, and show repentance towards God. Acts 20:20, "And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly, and from house to house," in verse 21, "testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." You can possess hope tonight. 1 John 5:13, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." A couple things there in that 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, that you may know that you have eternal life. Know is a confidence, is a knowing, is an assurance. You know it. I mean, you know it like you know yourself. You know it that, you know, when I wake up in the morning, look in the mirror, I'm going to see one of the ugliest pictures in the planet. But that's just you know it. There's every time there's a consistency there. You know that you have eternal life. And then that other word, have, it's a present possessive.
Amen. Right?
You have it now. Eternal
Amen.
Life. This is a doctrine of eternal life.
That's right.
If eternal life ever ends, if there's anything we can do with it to give it back, or to get to a certain place where our sin makes it to where we're no longer saved, that some people teach, it's not eternal life. That's not the doctrine that's being taught here. And so that we can know, we can have assurance that we possess that eternal life right now.
Amen.
Which is one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. It's 1 John 5:13.
Amen.
And so that was all to the hopeless sinner, without Jesus Christ, without faith in Jesus, without his blood being shed on the cross, you have no hope. If you are not a born-again believer tonight, you have no hope. You've got nothing. You've got nothing to look forward to. The things you go through in this life are worthless. The Bible says it's going to be burned up as sticks, like wood. You're going to be burned in the fire. And so all the bad things you go through, it's not worth it. It's just your empty suffering. And it means absolutely nothing, because you're gonna end up in a lake of fire. I mean, that's hopeless. That is a terrible, terrible state to be in. It's not something that I want to be in. It's definitely not something I want anybody else to be in. But if you put your faith in Jesus Christ and you repent of your sins, that process of being called born again, then you have eternal life.
Amen.
You have hope.
Amen.
So those bad things that happened in your life now have meaning. You can give glory to God and say, "I'm not the man I used to be. Those things I went through were meant to build me and to give God glory, to build my faith." I mean, James 1 says, "Let patience have her perfect work." I mean, that is, the idea here isn't that Christianity or even this life period that is going to be smooth. I mean, Romans tells us that creation itself, I mean, the very earth groans because of the weight of sin, because of the curse of sin. There's nothing that's going to be good and happen here outside of Scripture and outside of the process of being born again without, you know, the being saved. That's the only good thing that we have, and that's the only way we can see good things. That's the only way we can have hope. And to the believer, we all know God loves us. He cares for us. He knows us. But you know what? He desires greatly for us to know Him. And that's why He sent Jesus as a substitute for us. Not just for salvation and forgiveness of sins, but so that we may know who He is. He desires a relationship so close to us that He can show us His glory. Once again, Moses got to see the glory of God. He was a man of like passions like we are. That's what God wants for all of us. It's not just for a select few. That's why Jesus was sent, was so that we can all understand what His Word says, and so that we can all know God for who He is. Amen. Psalm 25:14, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him, and He will show them His covenant. You know, Adam and Eve walked with God until they lost their confidence in God. You know, they were in His presence. They saw Him for who He was. They knew no sin. Until they decided, you know, this serpent over here knows more than God does. We know, we can see that the fruit is good, and it's good for food. You know, God said don't eat it. But now I know better than God. Their confidence shifted from God to themselves and their own interpretation of what they saw. And so, what is your confidence in? Is your confidence in God, or is your confidence in your nest egg, your retirement fund, your abilities and talents? Do you even have confidence? Is your confidence in your idols, those things we talked about earlier? I declare unto you this day that in order to see success in our Christian lives, we must cast away this old world and this old flesh and those old idols and inquire of the Bible every day. Sin will keep you from the Bible, but the Bible will keep you from sin.
Amen.
Ask every day, is there a word from the Lord, with the intent of obeying every day. In these particular passages where we're seeing these guys who are inquiring of the Lord, their intent was not necessarily to obey. They were just going through a ritual. They didn't really want to know what God had to say. And you see what got them. They didn't do, they weren't doing what they should have been doing anyways. And so that's what we need to do, is inquire of the Lord every day from the Bible with the intent of obeying it. We're going to read something, and we're going to obey it. Amen. And that's what we need to do. And that is what is the measure of Christian success. If you do that, then Psalms like Psalm 24 show up. It's a wonderful psalm. You don't understand it if you don't read it. You'll never get this psalm if you don't read the Bible. You'll never know it's there if you don't come across it and read it. That's what I'm trying to say. I'm not saying you guys can't understand it, but I'm saying if you don't read your Bible, you'll never know it's there. And in Psalm 24, it says, "The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For He hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in His holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul into vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing of the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek Him, that seek thy face, O Jacob. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors. And the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors. And the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts, the King of glory, Selah. Put your confidence in the one who approached heaven's gate with authority." These are the gates, these are the doors that have stood the test of time. These doors are eternal doors. These gates are eternal gates. They have seen untold numbers of humans come before that, and they're not able to pass through the gate. because they're not perfect, as it lays it out earlier in the psalm. But there is one who came with the authority, with the keys to the gates. And those gates and those doors looked, and they saw Jesus Christ coming with authority. I want you guys to understand that. These are gates who saw kings and refused them. Mighty emperors had massive empires. Men of great power, of great wealth, came before these gates and they were turned away. But Jesus Christ came and he had the power and he had the authority to go through those gates.
Amen.
And they had seen nothing like it.
Amen.
If you don't know, if you don't read your Bible, you're not going to know to put your confidence in the one who could approach those gates with that confidence, with that authority. If you read it, you come across stuff like that. We must desire God. We must diligently seek him, and he will reveal himself to us. Christian success isn't about reaching a certain goal. It's about the running daily, the daily living, the daily trusting Christ. That's what measures success in a Christian's life.
Amen.
Christian's life isn't about a certain amount of knowledge that you know. It's not about how many scriptures you memorize. It's not about how many your attendance record at church. It's about every day I'm trusting Christ. It's Christian success isn't even being about being a pastor.
That's right.
But it's about reading your Bible every day. It's about trusting God every day and trying to do him, trying to do what he wants us to do. That's what measures success. And then I'll leave you with a quote from Oswald Chambers that sums all this up. All this doesn't really matter unless you obey. But here's the quote. The golden rule for understanding spiritually is not intellect, but obedience. First go, at the risk of being thought fanatical, you must obey what God tells you.
Let's have our musicians come. And while they're coming, would you stand with me if you're able? We've gotten a word from the Lord tonight. And I believe that God speaks to us through his word and his Holy Spirit. So we've been challenged to repent. These people who were crying out, God, do you have a word? God gave them a word, but it wasn't what they wanted to hear. And most of the time, we don't want to hear what God has to say to us because he requires change. I don't know what you might have in your heart, but if it's not pleasing to the Lord, I hope you'll repent of it tonight. The word of the Lord is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Brother Brian said that those men of old were men of like passions as we are, but God did great things with them because they had different intentions. They had a different intent. Well, God's word will discover what the intent of your heart is. So tonight, if that intent of your heart is not completely to be devoted to Christ, I hope you'll come while we sing. What number?
Page 560.
Number 560, Holy Spirit's calling you tonight. Would you come? Respond to his word tonight.